Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was a son of God. In fact, he was God. And he needed to learn obedience. And now we see that the son aspect is talking about his humanity here on earth. And he needed to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. We don't often think of God needing to learn obedience, but it's not the kind of obedience we're thinking of necessarily, like a child obeying his parents. And he learned it by the things that he suffered. The word suffered is the word pasco, and it means experienced. So he learned obedience by the things that he experienced, really the things that he allowed to happen to himself, both in the negative sense and in the positive sense. And he learned this in his humanity, that is to say, he experienced it, because in Hebrews 4:15, his goal is to be a high priest who could sympathize with our weaknesses, who would be tried. The word there in the King James is tempted. It's not tempted. It's tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He learned this obedience. The word obedience is hupakoi, and it means submission, compliance, and obedience. And it's really referring to the obedience of faith in Romans 16:26. You could say, Jesus learned how to have faith responses, what it means to live by faith through his experiences, recognizing that since faith is toward God, God knowing all things doesn't operate in faith, and Jesus got to experience this faith through his experiences here on earth, positive and negative. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. It allowed God to relate to us. And it allowed us to approach Him. If we were to approach Him strictly on the basis of majestic holy King, He would be very difficult to approach for us. We need somebody like us. Notice that the people that you respond to the best are people who've been through the types of things that you are experiencing. Counseling, for example, marital counseling from a person who's never been married is difficult to receive for somebody who's been married for a long time. You say to yourself, well, what do they know about being married? Likewise, counseling about parenting, and a person isn't a parent. If they don't have experience with children, what are they going to tell you? And it's much easier. Now, they may know the doctrine, and it may be valuable in its own right, but the practicalities of it are something that will become harder for them to relate to and harder for us to relate to them. So God learned this obedience. Now, here's the point of that. In Romans 8:29, he foreknew us. We were the plan. He foreknew us. And because he foreknew us, he also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the plan of our lives. It is the primary purpose of our lives. This predestination to be conformed to the image of his son. What's happening in your life? Whether it is positive or negative in your estimation, it has the same purpose. The conformity of me to the image of God's son, to the likeness, if you will, of God's son, to the same character, so that Christ is built in me, so that God can see himself in my reflection. This is the ultimate purpose for my being on earth. If this was not the purpose, God would simply take us all home right away after we get saved. But this was the purpose. God wants to see Himself in us. Every detail of our lives is there for this one reason. God wants to see Himself in us. Why? He made a bride for Himself. Just the same way that Adam needed one of his own kind, God desires one of His own kind, the problem being there is only one of God. In order to create one of His own kind, He needs to pour Himself into that creation. That's the very purpose for Jesus. That's the very purpose for us being His body. He is conforming us to the purpose of our creation. So there would be one of His own kind. Now, Romans 7:18 says that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present, but how to perform that, we're clueless. We don't have it. That's the mystery of iniquity. That I am willing, but I'm not able. I am willing, I know what to do, the law lives in my mind, but I'm not able to perform it. It's simply a choice, yes, but even though it's simply a choice, I don't make that choice. Invariably, all of us will fail to make that choice at one point or another in some detail or another, whatever it is, great or small. All of us will fail to make that choice, and 2 Thessalonians 2:7 calls that the mystery of iniquity. All of us live in this iniquity. Iniquity, to define it simply, is when a person yields to their own ways, their own thinking, and it's always on the basis of some emotion. When they yield to this emotion rather than yielding to the Word of God, rather than yielding to the character of God, rather than yielding to the Spirit of God. And we yield to this emotion, whether we speak or we do, it doesn't matter. Somewhere along the line, we yield to an emotion, and this is iniquity. And you could summarize it this way, we rebel, albeit very subtly sometimes, against God because we are yielding not to Him, but to our own emotions. This is a universal human problem. So those who were created with the purpose of being reflections of Christ have a problem. The mystery of iniquity. We know, but we can't apply. We know the truth, we don't live in the truth. We don't submit or yield to it. This is the mystery in which we are trapped. Every human being experiences this as a result of their old sin nature. There is a solution to this. But the solution itself, like so many things with God, is a process. God is interested in reality and authenticity. God is not interested in superficial conformity. God is interested in deep transformation. When God sees Himself in our reflection, what He's looking for is substance. He's not just looking for appearance. Appearance in truth with God doesn't come apart from substance. We look at the outward. God looks at the heart. So God wants to see His heart, His character, His mind, His thoughts, His nature when He looks at us, and this is a process. What prevents that from happening is this mystery of iniquity. Proverbs 16:6 gives that solution. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We don't purge iniquity through submission to some form of law. Sometimes people think they must submit to the letter of the word. They must submit to the Mosaic law. They must submit to standards in society, what have you. Because they think by that, somehow they will be right with God. But really, that's not what it's about. That's not transformation, that's confirmation. I can conform to a standard and still have no good thing living in me. Intimidation works that way. Totalitarian governments work that way. Conform to our standard. But they can never transform a heart. Only God is capable of doing that. How is the heart transformed? By mercy and by truth. Where mercy and truth are present in the believer's life, iniquity is removed from their life. The potential for iniquity always exists because of the old sin nature. But the expression, the experience, the manifestation of iniquity does not have to exist in a believer's life. Mercy and truth get rid of it. That's how God conforms us, by mercy and by truth. So when he says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, what he's saying is we've been predestined to enter the processes of mercy and of truth. Here's the thing about mercy and truth, though. I will not receive mercy unless I need mercy. I will not enter into truth unless truth is my only option. That's the mystery of iniquity. I must have a need for mercy, and then I will enter into mercy. I have to get to the place where I'm stripped of my options in order to enter into truth on a consistent basis. The believer's life is all about this process because this is what we were predestinated to. We were predestinated to the work of mercy and truth. Because of this, this need in our life for mercy and truth, and because of the issues that we have with iniquity, God initiates processes. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The trial comes and people think, what's going on? This makes no sense to me whatsoever. Don't think it strange that the fiery trial has come your way. It's not a strange thing at all that happened to you. In verse 13, he continues, rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Okay. Christ suffered, experienced, and by this he learned practical faith application. Rejoice in the fact that you are partaking in the experiences of Christ so that you can learn practical faith application. So when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, this is the key right here. Why is it taking place? So his glory is revealed. And the result is you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The word reveal is apokalypse. It's a dative case of advantage. That means this is happening for your benefit, for your advantage. Reveal is to manifest or to appear. His glory is manifested. His character is manifested. Who he is and everything about him becomes a practical, outward, tangible manifestation so that you may be glad with exceeding joy. That's the phrase, charite, glad. It's a purpose clause. That means it's got a reason. This is why it's happening. This is why the fiery trial. There was a purpose in this, and this is it. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. That means when it takes place, it's going to happen to you with a purpose, and it's saying, literally, that you may rejoice exulting. What does this all mean? What this is saying is His glory is revealed in us in the fiery trial. We were predestined to be transformed, conformed not by superficial conformity, but by the depth of internal transformation to the image of His Son. Where does the image of His Son appear when we are bogged down in iniquity? You need the fiery trial. That is the provision, the fiery trial. And when you get this fiery trial, God may bring you to a point of utter weakness. We can have this negative response toward this weakness at times, thinking to ourselves, well, I should be strong, I should know better, I should do better, what have you. If you could do better, if you could be strong, then you're not there yet. The reason is because in 2 Corinthians 12:9, His grace is sufficient. It's all about us entering into His grace. If I'm strong in my own right, if I have ability in my own right, if I have the mental capacity in my own right, if I know in my own right, if I can handle in my own right, I'm not going to enter into grace. I'm going to remain in that iniquity. But God wants me to enter into grace. In Daniel 3:23, Daniel and the Hebrew boys refused to yield to the Babylonian gods. They would not worship them. They would not bow to them. Now, it was the law of the land. If you refused to yield to the Babylonian gods, that was punishable by death. They refused to do it. It came to the king's attention, and the king said, if you yield to these gods, great. If you don't yield to these gods, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And the Hebrew boy said, you may throw us in the fiery furnace, you may not throw us in the fiery furnace, but if you do, God will deliver us, but we're not yielding to your gods. We're not going to bow down to your gods. And the king was furious. He had the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than it would normally be, had these guys thrown in there. And in verse 23, it says, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Their hands were tied. They were not able to move around freely. They were fully clothed. Everything on them was flammable. They were thrown into this furnace. And they fell down in the furnace. And then in verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? Well, if you thought you threw in three and you see four, you're going to flip out a little bit. Did we just kill an innocent guy? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And then it dawns on the king. He says, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. They threw them in their bound up, and they are loosed, and they are not hurt. And the fourth man is like unto the Son of God. This was a mind-boggling realization. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of there, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." This happens to us all the time. It's not a furnace per se. It's situations that are fiery trials. This is the fiery trial. The fiery trial is the furnace. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, you will have a fiery furnace experience, because whatever is not of faith in your life will be burned away. That which is gold, silver, and precious stones, that will remain. There must be a fiery furnace in our lives. Now, there is a purpose and a point and a way of handling the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace will come to every Christian. Let me say it again. The fiery furnace will come to every Christian. It is planned for you. It was designed for you, but it was not made to destroy you. It was actually made to increase you. We have this mystery of iniquity, and God has to bring in the fiery furnace, the fiery trial. The furnace is where the natural things are burned away. In other words, we have gold, silver, precious stones in our lives. Gold, things of faith, faith responses. Silver, things that pertain to redemption, things like forgiveness, things like mercy. These are silver. And then we also have the precious stones, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have these things in our lives that are of God. But the mystery of iniquity is such that we also have wood, hay, and stubble. Wood is the things of the old man, the old sin nature. Hay is the things of the emotions. Stubble is those things that keep consistently getting aborted in our lives. I started, but I never finished. I wanted to, but I never did. I wanted to be a missionary, but I never pursued it. I wanted to study the Bible, but I never got there. All these things that are in our lives are stubble. We knew the truth, but we did not pursue the truth. Stubble. The furnace burns away the natural things. It's the natural things that hold us in bondage. Why didn't you pursue the Word of God? Why, if you sensed a call to be a missionary, didn't you go? The natural things are burned away by the furnace, the fiery trial. It burns away the things of the mystery of iniquity. The wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed, so that all that you are left with is the gold, silver, and precious stones. All that you are left with is faith response. All that you are left with is redemption. All that you are left with is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In order to have this, you got to have the furnace. You got to have fire in your life. Now, when this takes place, understand that God will not let you be tested more than you are able in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not bring in more fire than you can deal with. What is the furnace? That which burns away the natural things in your life. Let's say that you're in a situation and you become very frustrated. And you're frustrated because your natural provisions or natural preferences or natural way of doing things isn't working. You want something, but you can't achieve it or attain it because you don't have the natural capacity to do so where you are. Well, that is a type of furnace. That is the type of situation that God brings into our lives to burn away the natural things. To burn away natural ability. To burn away natural reliance. So God brings this furnace to get rid of the wood, hay, and stubble so that what we're left with is gold, silver, and precious stones. What is it that's challenging you? It's challenging you because you're not finding the natural weapons, the natural tools with which to answer the challenge. You're not finding the natural tools with which to do for yourself. You're not finding the natural tools with which to resolve things for yourself. That's a furnace. The purpose of that is to do away with the reliance and the desire for those natural tools. The outcome is that you're going to be conformed, transformed really, into the image of God's Son. That's why the fire is there. That's why the frustration. The frustration is the process. In other words, you're in the fire. You're feeling the fire. You're feeling the inability. You're feeling the lack of provision. You're feeling the lack of fulfilled desire. That's the fire. It's burning away those natural things. And sometimes when a person enters into this place, they get very frustrated, very hurt, very insecure. Your frustration, hurt, and insecurity will not last forever. Those are the things that indicate that those natural things are being dealt with. That God is actually in the process of removing them from you. Why? So that you are left with only gold, silver, and precious stones. You're left only with His character. You're left only with the Word of God. You are not left with anything that has to do with iniquity. You are left with everything that has to do with faith response, faith obedience, mercy, the kindness of God, the love of God, all the things that come with the love of God. Understand something. God does not put His people on trial. You're not the one who's being tried. That's because of Ephesians 2:6. You're already seated above in heavenly places. Jesus already took our sins away from us in verse 5. You are in heavenly places. This is where God sees you. This is how God thinks about you. You want to know where you are? You are in heavenly places. You look around. Where am I? You're in heavenly places. No, I thought I was at church. I thought I was at home. I thought I was at work. No, you are in heavenly places. I don't care where your feet are. You are in heavenly places, seated above the right hand of God in Christ. That's where you are now. God will not try you because there's no need to try you. You're already there. What God needs to do is needs to correct your thinking. He needs to get you to rely on things that are apart from iniquity, that are apart from that which is natural, that conform you to the image of who you actually are as the body of Christ, as accepted in the Beloved, as God's bride, as the very manifestation of God Himself being His temple, the Holy Spirit in you, reflecting the character of who He is. When somebody enters into this place, they turn to the truth. The king was the one who was on trial, not the Hebrew boys. The Hebrew boys were in the furnace. The king was in the trial. Sometimes God tries other people and we participate in their trial, and sometimes He actually uses us to try them. In the case of the Hebrew boys, they were thrown into the furnace bound, but they were released. The fire did not touch them. People often become afraid when the trial comes because they think that it'll somehow touch them. But it doesn't have the ability to touch them. The Hebrew boy said to the king, if you throw us in the furnace, God's going to deliver us. Some people associate the furnace with Esther when she said, if I perish, I perish. Totally different situation, totally different story altogether. Different person, different time, everything's different. These are the Hebrew boys. This is not Esther. Esther was not at a point of maturity yet, and so she finally gives in when Haman says, you're not going to escape this. She says, fine, I'll try to help Israel. If I perish, I perish. Totally different thing here. The Hebrew boys had confidence. They knew who they were talking about. They knew God. They said, God will deliver us. I don't care what you do. I don't care about your furnace, king. God will deliver us. That was their testimony. That was their confession. The king got mad. Who cares? Turn up the fire 7 times. Who cares? The Hebrew boys were not singed. They were not touched by the fire. They didn't even smell like the fire. Their garments were completely unaffected by the fire. The only thing they lost was bondage. The king was the one who was on trial. And when God tried the king, he saw the glory of God in the Hebrew boys. If you are in the furnace, it's because God is in the furnace with you. If there's a fiery trial in your life, it's because God is going through that fiery trial with you. He's the one who brought you in. He's the one who's going to carry you through. He's the one who will take you back out again. In the process, you will be conformed to the image of Christ, where other people, not just you, but also others, will be able to see Christ in your fiery furnace. And you'll come out with gold, silver, and precious stones. No wood, hand, stubble to it. The furnace gets rid of that. When people enter into the trial, into the fiery furnace, they have to be careful. They'll cling to the truth, and they should. But the letter kills while the spirit gives life. You go to church in the midst of a fiery trial, or you talk to your pastor or somebody else who is giving you the word of God and trying to encourage you in the fiery trial. And they'll give you definition. Let's say the message gives you definition. At this point, you have to make a choice. Either the message will put you into more bondage, or it will release you. That's because the letter kills and the spirit gives life. You make a choice. In Deuteronomy 30:19, you have life and death before you. That's not necessarily just talking about things that are of God and things that are not of God. That's also the way that we handle the word of God. I have life and death right in front of me in every single message that I receive from the Word of God. Every time the pastor is preaching, I receive a message that's bringing life and death. And Moses tells him, choose life. I choose life by mixing faith with what I hear. Simple, childlike response to the things that I hear. That means that I apply it in the details of my life. Some people, when they hear the Word of God, they'll receive it as information, but no application. And because they don't receive it in grace, because they don't receive it in the character of love, we always speak the truth in love. And by the way, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean I love you, so I'm going to criticize you now. That's not truth. That's not love. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to speak the truth in love, so I got to tell you who you are because I love you. No, that's not at all what it's saying. John 17:17 said, truth is the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides me in truth, and the character of God is love. What it's saying is that when the word of God goes forward, the truth, it goes in the character of God through the Spirit of God. I receive truth through the character of God. I never receive truth through a comparison to my natural provision, my natural ability, who I am in the natural man. That person is dead already. I don't need to deal with him. I receive the Word of God in the character of God. When I receive the Word of God in the character of God, application is easy. But if I receive the Word of God strictly as information, thinking that I have to figure something out on the basis of this Word, it's not transformation, it's outward conformity at best, and it becomes very frustrating and difficult. That's not how it works with God. When I simply mix faith, and that's my proper response to the Word of God, I mix faith with what I hear in simple childlike acceptance of His Word, then it does something for me. In Romans 10:17, it gives me faith, which is simply, I believe. God said, I believe. In Romans 5:3-5, and in 1 John 4:19, when we go into the trial, into the fiery furnace, we overcome the fiery furnace by resting in God's love. The fiery furnace is here. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to try to figure out how to deal with it. I'm going to try to figure out how to deal with the situations, how to take care of it, how to get myself out of it, how to resolve the problems. I'm going to get into this and I'm going to try to figure it out, and the person ends up very frustrated and tired. The way that you deal with the fiery furnace is not by trying to become hyperactive in your situations, in your responses, in your thinking, in your figuring out, what have you. It's by keeping yourself in the love of God and resting in that love. Let's say that a trial comes into your life. It doesn't matter what it is, big or small. And remember, a fiery furnace is always that which takes away your natural ability, your natural provision. It tries to strip that away from you. That's its very purpose. When you rest in the love of God, you rest in God's patience. That means that even if you mess it up in the fiery furnace, you will never be condemned, because the manifestation of patience is God's mercy. God's mercy will not condemn you. God's mercy will meet you. You don't get anxious because God is merciful. God is patient. You don't start to look at yourself and your response in the trial because God is patient. But then in 1 Corinthians 13:4, in the second part of the verse, God is also very kind. So there you have the two primary characteristics of God. This is what you rest in. God is patient and God is kind. I don't have to be condemned. I don't have to worry about my performance. I don't want to be negative. I want to get right with God. But if I fail, I'm not going to worry about it. If I'm just learning, I'm not going to worry about it. If I haven't attained it, I'm not going to worry about it, because I'm not worrying on natural provisions. I'm not worrying about natural responses. I'm not worried about any manifestation of iniquity. I'm worrying, I'm concerned. In other words, I'm focused on the patience and the kindness of God right where I am. This is amazingly liberating. When I focus on the patience and the kindness of God, it doesn't matter what my situation, it doesn't matter what my condition, it doesn't matter what my problem, it doesn't matter anything at all. Everything, I am set free in everything through resting in the love of God. The Hebrew boys did not stay down. The Hebrew boys were thrown in, fell down, got up, and they simply walked. They didn't run, they didn't flip out, they didn't get anxious. Why? Because with their mindset, God is able to deliver us. It didn't matter what the trial was, they knew the deliverance of God, and indeed, God was with them right there. You realize that the God of all grace, that the God of all mercies, that the grace of God is right there with you in whatever trial you happen to be in. You don't worry about the nature of the trial anymore. You simply receive the love of God and rest in it. Oh, but this, just rest in the love of God. God is kind. Oh, but I don't have a provision. God is patient. God is kind. And He will give you exactly what you need. And where you are, there is no fire. You're not getting burned. You're not losing. Oh, but the situation, the people, it's so unpleasant. That is because you are not focusing on the love of God in it. Rest in the love of God. Draw near to the love of God. Look for mercy in the situation. And the situation, instead of being a problem, becomes a provision. You overcome the furnace by resting in the love of God. You do not, and this is going to seem strange to some people, you do not overcome the furnace through faith. You overcome the furnace by resting in the love of God. Why? Faith apart from the love of God in Romans 10:17 and Galatians 5:6 becomes a dead letter. In other words, I receive the word of God, but without the love of God, it never becomes living and peaceful and restful to me. It becomes dead letter. The energy of faith, once I receive the word of God and I trust the word of God, but the energy of it, the fact that I can rest in it, becomes revealed to me through the love of God. Why did the Hebrew boy say, you can throw us in, you don't have to throw us in, but if you do throw us in, God will deliver us? Because they knew the love of God. They knew that God would not let them down. They knew that God cared about them too much. They knew that God is too faithful to them to let something like this just go on without a provision for them. They knew the love of God, and therefore their faith became active. When you rest in the love of God, you're able to apply through faith. Faith response comes because you're resting in the love of God. Faith obedience comes because you're resting in the love of God. And when you finally have that faith response in Romans 5:2, you enter into grace, the government of God. It becomes a governing principle. Once a person has rested in the love of God, they pursue the love of God. No one who has actually rested in the love of God will be in a situation where they stop pursuing the love of God. They're constantly pursuing, going after that rest that comes in the love of God. The victory, not just the overcoming, but the victory in the furnace comes when you pursue the love of God. You pursue the patience of God. You look for the mercy. It's an active thing. You look for the mercy of God. You pursue the kindness of God. You look to His character. You have confidence in His ability toward you. You have confidence in His provisions. You have confidence in His faithfulness. You have confidence in His promises. You pursue the love of God. That's where Christ is revealed. That's where He's glorified. That's where He's lifted up. The boys did not stay down in the furnace. They walked around in the furnace, and the king saw the fourth man. When you pursue the love of God, that's where people start seeing Christ. That's where you see Him. That's where others see Him in you. That's where people see Him in your life. That's where you start to experience Him. You pursue the love of God. Pursuing the love of God means you may not tolerate certain things that are not right with God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, you will cast down the imaginations and high things. You will bring every thought into obedience of Christ. You will find your victory when you pursue the love of God. You don't find victory in figuring out how to get what you want. You don't find victory in figuring out a natural resolution to your problem. You don't find victory in looking for natural provisions. You find victory by pursuing the love of God, pursuing patience, pursuing the kindness of God, not accepting any evil thinking. In Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. In verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Right eye is what you accept as the strength of your perceptions. Eyes speak of perceptions, right speaks of strength. Some people will accept their natural ability to think, to reason. Maybe they'll accept their emotions. Something, whatever it is, apart from the Word of God, as the strength of their perceptions. In other words, they say to themselves, my ability to figure it out is really telling me the truth of the situation. If that happens, in Romans 14:23, that's not faith. Get rid of it. Don't think that way. Get rid of it. Sometimes people will find their strength in their natural ability. And if they can't manipulate a situation or a person, they express frustration or insecurity or anger or defeatism, depression, what have you, because they're not able to overcome with natural strength. Get rid of it. Don't try to turn to it. Get rid of it. Recognize that being in a situation where you are weak is not a bad place. You may not enjoy it out of a lack of understanding, but that is the place where you find the strength of God in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Don't look for strength when God says His strength is made perfect in your weakness. God doesn't want us relying on our strength. That is our weakness. God brings us into the fiery furnace so we will have no option but to rely on His strength. In the furnace, recognize that love does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, when I get into the furnace and I run to the love of God, I rest in the love of God, it doesn't take any comfort or joy in iniquity. Emotionally, it doesn't accuse or blame. Sometimes it can happen if somebody's trying to respond to the furnace with natural provision, with natural thinking, and they become frustrated about the furnace, they will blame their situation. They'll blame the furnace. Or they will blame people who are involved with that situation. Or they will blame their condition, which they believe got them into that situation. That is rejoicing in iniquity. You're trying to establish something in your thinking, maybe even some kind of justification for your inability through your emotions, through accusation and blame. Instead, when you are in the furnace, when you rest in the love of God, you start to submit to the love of God in Psalm 81:15. Submitting to the love of God in 1 John 4:8 is submitting to God. And so instead of this negative response, I submit to the love of God. It looks like this. I'm in the furnace, but God loves me. I'm not getting what I want, but God loves me. The situation is difficult, but God loves me. And in His patience, He will not blame me for whatever negative, whatever unpleasant, whatever anything I have that is not of Him as a momentary response. I don't have to be afraid of Him because I'm in the furnace. He's merciful toward me, and because He loves me, He will show me great kindness in this furnace. And when the furnace has accomplished what the furnace was set out to do, He will deliver me and promote me in whatever it is that He has for me. Don't define for yourself God's will for you Let God define for you His will through the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you into it. Sometimes we say, well, if I just let God lead me into it, I'm just being passive and irresponsible. As though you have any clue about anything. How am I going to lead myself with a mind that is so far beneath God's in Isaiah 55:8, with ways that are so far beneath God's ways, I can't lead myself. But the Holy Spirit guides me in John 16:13. And the very first place that He's going to guide me to is the love of God. And when I'm resting in the love of God, when I'm resting in the patience of God, when I'm resting in the kindness of God, when I'm resting in the thinking of God, I can finally submit to God. And in that submission to the love of God, He guides me any way He wants. And now I actually end up getting somewhere. Remember, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. The good man does not order his own steps. I submit to the love of God and I get there. Because God is the one who brings me in. Don't think for a nanosecond that God is not ordering your steps and that you are sitting still even though your circumstances may not look like anything to you. There's a great deal going on. God is not slack concerning His promises. You ask for things and God says, wait. And it frustrates us. That becomes a form of furnace. You hope for things and they're not coming out. That becomes a form of furnace. Maybe you're somebody who looks for healing, but healing isn't forthcoming. You're finding your furnace. No matter what it is, time and again, God's going to put us in the furnace. Fortunately, He doesn't keep us there forever. But He needs us in the furnace, and we need to be in the furnace so that we can have the natural burned away and be only left with gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble would be lost to us. It is lost. But God brings the furnace so that we can have gold, silver, and precious stones. So that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. In Numbers 21, when God brought the fiery serpents, why did God bring the fiery serpents? Israel was in the wilderness. They were going through a furnace. And they started murmuring. They got negative in their fiery trial. So the response to their negativity was fiery serpents. More furnace. Why? Because God wanted them to have life that was abundant. And everyone who looked at the serpent that Moses put on the pole, that person lived in verse 8. But everyone who just stared at their furnace, stared at their snake bite, stared at the circumstance, that person died. Choose life, Moses said. Choose life. Don't stare at your snake bites. Stare at the love of God. Stare at the faithfulness of God. Stare at the kindness of God. That's where reality is found. It's not your circumstance. The fire had no impact on the Hebrew boys, but the faithfulness of God delivered them. That's where the impact was. And the king got saved because of it. The furnace is a provision. The furnace is always a provision. Your solution to the furnace, your ability to overcome, is resting in the love of God. Your ability to be victorious is in pursuing the love of God. The trial is there, the furnace is there to produce something in our hearts so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Kicking against the pricks in Acts 9:5 is always going to be difficult. The pricks are goads. It's like goads for cattle. You steer them with a goad. Kicking against that is going to be difficult. That's where the frustration comes. Fighting the furnace situation is difficult. And eventually you'll get so tired of fighting the situation, you'll quit. And that's what God wants. God wants you to stop fighting against the flames and just walk in the furnace and you will walk right out. It's that simple. Rest in the love of God. There's your provision. In the furnace, rest in the love of God. Let that rest turn into a pursuit of the love of God. And you will have exactly what God brought the furnace for worked out in your life. You will find the fourth man when you rest in His love in the furnace. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.